We stop now and we turn our attention to your word. It's my prayer that you would speak to us. Lord, that you would speak to the questions of the hearts of people, that you would confirm truths in their lives, in my life, and in our understanding of your word, and that you would show us places where we are not walking with you. Lord, some of those places we already know, and you've already been dealing with us, so I ask that you would continue to do that, so that we would be more and more like Jesus, because we know that your plan is to bring all things together under Christ and in Christ. And for those of us who have placed our faith in what Jesus has done on the cross, who he is, we are not just going to be under him, we are in him and he is in us, and we praise you for that. So we ask that your spirit would move. We ask that your spirit would draw to our minds the things that you want us to see. I ask that your spirit would also bind the hand of Satan, that he wouldn't have any influence, nor his demons, but that you would be honored, that you would be glorified, and when we get done today, we could say we have been not only in the house of the Lord, but we've been the house of the Lord because you live within us. We praise you in Jesus' name, and amen. So Galatians chapter 2, starting at verse 11, that's where we're going to be, but it's talking about a struggle that goes on. And thinking of struggles, one of the struggles that I have is when I go to the store, I tend to forget things. Can I get a witness? Yeah. So husbands, your wives were actually raising their hand on your behalf. See, that's the struggle that I have. I'll get there, I'll have a list, and I'll still forget things, or I'll still have to call my wife, or I'll still have to text her and say, what size? How many? What is this stuff? That's why I love the fact that some of these stores are now, you can go to your app and you can order everything, you pull up, they put it in the car, and you drive away. Now, it's not because, yeah, I heard somebody say amen. Yeah, all the moms say, woohoo. It's not that I don't want to go in the store. I like to see people most of the time. I don't mind interacting. I don't mind meandering through the store and picking up things and putting them down and going, I need this. No, I don't need. You know the drill. But if I go and they forget something, it's their fault. It's not my fault. That's the struggle that I have. I can't remember. And I would say that you guys have similar things. It may not be Walmart, it may not be the store, it may not be that, but it may be, where are my keys? I just had them. We struggle to remember things. We struggle to remember where we put our favorite, well, you know that thing that you put away for safekeeping? And it's with all of the other stuff that you've put away for safekeeping, and it's still there, and nobody knows where it is. It's with all the socks that you put in the dryer, probably. But we talk about the struggle, and the Apostle Paul is going to begin to deal with struggle as well. He is talking to the Galatian believers. We've been in this this book for a few weeks, and you have seen him talking to them about not letting go of the gospel of grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ, because they were being tricked or fooled into doing that. There were these group of people who would come, and they were trying to get Paul's followers to not follow him anymore, to add to the gospel. They said, yeah, if you want to trust in Jesus as your Savior, fantastic, do that, but also do this, this, and this. And so that's what Paul has been addressing over and over in this passage. So we're talking about justification by grace. Justification is a way of saying being made right with God, being declared righteous. So that's what we're talking about. How are you made right before God? Well, R.T. Kendall, who is a pastor or was a pastor, said this. He said, justification by grace is one of the hardest doctrines to hold on to. He said, the reason for this is because everything we know, we have to work to become better and better and better. And every religion that we know of, other than biblical Christianity, you have to do something in order to please the God, whoever that might be. But in biblical Christianity, we are placing our faith in what Jesus did and who he is. And that's where our justification comes from. It's not about you keeping the Ten Commandments. It's not about me keeping the Ten Commandments. It's about the fact that Jesus kept the Ten Commandments. He kept the law of God. And he went to the cross and died for us, paid for our sins so we could be forgiven and accepted by God. We didn't do that. One man said this, "The only thing I've contributed to my salvation is my sin." And I could echo that. For him. No, for me too. So today what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at this justification by grace, and it comes through faith. So if you're a person who has ever wondered, have I done enough to be saved? My answer from the Word of God is you can't. You cannot do enough. So therefore God said, I will do it. And that's exactly what he did. And that's what Paul is going to draw out. So what we're going to see today is we're going to see Paul confronting Peter. We're going to see him question their conduct. And we're going to see him clarify the good news or the gospel of grace. So if you have your Bible, look in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. And that's where we will pick up. But when Cephas, by the way, Cephas is Peter. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. So we'll look at these verses for the first little bit, and then we'll move on from there. But we have Peter coming to Antioch. Now let me back up, because the sentence starts with "but." You know, people don't come to you and start with that kind of a word, because you assume that there's something else. If somebody comes up to you on the street and says, "But I want you to know," you're going, this person's lost their mind. So there's background to this, and the background is essentially this. Peter had been one of Paul's biggest fans back in Jerusalem. When Paul came, by revelation of God, he came to them to say, this is the gospel that I'm preaching. He wanted to see if they were in agreement. Now, he's saying this to the Galatian believers because there were people who were saying that Paul was trained by the apostles. And he said, that's not the case. I didn't see them. 14 years later, I went to them. And we looked at what I was preaching and what they were preaching, and it was in agreement. And I was able to share with the Gentiles, he said. And the Spirit of God came upon them, and they came to know Christ as Savior, just like us as Jews. And so Peter stood up and he said, yes, the same thing has happened to me. I have preached to Gentiles, non-Jewish people, and they too have received the Spirit of God. That was in Jerusalem. But when Cephas, or Peter, came to Antioch, Paul had to confront him. So Peter, who agreed with him earlier, and who had had a vision from God that the Gentiles could be reached, all of a sudden is backing up in fear. So what Paul says is, he says, when he first came to Antioch, he was hanging out with the Gentiles. We were living life. He was eating and fellowshipping with them, having a good relationship with them. And he said it was all fine and dandy until some of the men came from James. Now, James was not a bad guy, but these were folks who came up from Jerusalem to Antioch, and they started putting pressure on Peter. Now, Peter, you know, it's all well and good that you have trusted Christ and these people are hearing the message of Jesus, but we need to have them circumcised. We need to have them follow the law of God. We need to have them follow the law of Moses in order for them to be complete. And that pressure became so great that even Peter began to back up. And he began to isolate himself. And he began to hide. And that began to influence those who he had influence over, and they also began to back up. And they began to pull back. And all of a sudden there was this separation between the Jews and the Gentiles, and Paul said, we're not having that. And because it was a public sin, Paul confronted him publicly in front of the people that it was influencing. You see, ultimately what was going on is he called him out for distorting grace. He was distorting grace. He had separated himself. But again, Peter, he knew better than this. Because if you go back to Acts chapter 10, you see the vision that Peter received. Acts chapter 10, verses 10 through 16. It says, "And he," that's Peter, "became hungry, and he wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance. And he saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down from the four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals, reptiles, birds of the air. And there came a voice to him saying, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said to him, 'By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean.' And the voice came to him a second time and said, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and the thing was taken up to heaven at once." So all of a sudden, God has said to Peter, who is a Jew, "You can eat these things that are common. You don't just have to eat the things that we have set aside in the past." But this whole idea goes beyond that, because as Peter is finishing, or as this vision is being finished, three men come and they're knocking at the door because a Gentile man had been spoken to by God to say, "Call for Peter." Had Peter not had this vision, he probably would not have gone. But what God was saying to him is, "We are opening the doors." And so Peter, being obedient to God, went with those men to this house, a Gentile house, a non-Jewish house, which under the law they wouldn't have been allowed to do, but now he could. Walks in, asks what it was that they were calling him for. The man shared, and then Peter shares the gospel, the good news of Jesus with him. This man and his whole family come to know Christ, and the Spirit of God comes upon them. So that's his background. So it's surprising that he would distort grace. It's like he's taken his eyes off of Jesus and put it on men. But Peter's done that before. He's taken his eyes off Jesus. But what about you? I know I have. I've taken my eyes off Jesus and I've walked my own way at times. But with Peter, I think of when he was on the boat and Jesus called him out to walk on the water, and Peter steps out on the water and he begins to walk. And then the waves start coming and fear overtakes him, and he takes his eyes off of Jesus and he begins to sink. Well, in this instance, he distorts grace. You see, here is the thing. Misplaced fear will distort the grace of our God. Now, it doesn't distort God. It doesn't distort his aspect of grace. It distorts our understanding and living out of grace. And grace is the favor that God has given us through Jesus Christ. And this was the struggle that the Galatian believers were having. Because they had believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ. Their sins were forgiven because of what Christ had done. But now they've started trying to follow the law rather than following Jesus. And that is what Paul is calling them out on. And they are fearing. And they are distorting grace. And here is the thing. When grace is distorted, it misleads people. This is why Paul was confronting Peter. Because he had distorted grace and people were beginning to follow along. Verse 13 says, "The rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him. So that even Barnabas," who had ministered with Paul among the Gentiles, "even he was led astray by their hypocrisy." Ultimately, this shows us that leaders influence people. And when leaders are off the mark, they influence people in the wrong way. That's why as leaders we're held to a higher standard, leaders and teachers. Interestingly enough, those men came from James that were influencing. Now, they weren't of James, but they came from where James was. And Peter pulled back. Well, look at what James said in James chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with a greater strictness." I sometimes wonder if he was talking about these Judaizers, this circumcision party that was traveling around teaching false teaching. And he's saying, not everybody needs to be a teacher, because you need to realize this. If you're a teacher, you're held to a higher standard by God. You'll be judged with a greater strictness. And he said, we're talking about grace. Yes, we are. I'm not talking about salvation for the teacher. God will discipline us as teachers, because as we speak, people take that in and they begin to think about it, and sometimes they begin to do those very things that we talk about. So if you're a teacher or a small group leader, or you teach the children, be very careful and realize the seriousness of what we're doing. Sometimes it's easy to just get up and wing it. I know that story. But know that it's very important that we take time to spend with God, spend in His Word before we sit down and teach, or stand and teach for that matter. So again, the Galatian believers were dealing with these people who had come in and they were teaching false teachings. So Paul confronts Peter publicly. Now, I think that if it had been a private sin, Paul would have gone to him one-to-one, because that's what we're supposed to do, to try to restore a brother or sister in Christ. But this was public, so he confronts him publicly. And look at how he describes it, starting in verse 14. "But when I saw their conduct, that it was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before all of them, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile, and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth, and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed because of the works. We have believed in Jesus Christ in order that we would be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law will no man be justified." So he sees their conduct. And as he sees that their conduct is not in step with the gospel, he's like, we've got to deal with this. We've got to talk. We've got to wrestle with this. And so he goes to Peter in the midst of everybody else and he says, "You're a Jew, but you live like a Gentile. How is it that you are forcing the Gentiles to live like Jews?" His first question shines a light on the hypocrisy of Peter. Because he's saying this: why are you asking people to follow rules that you've set aside? Why are you expecting people to do things that you know that you're not expected to do? A very harsh and pointed question, but it needed to be asked. Paul said, we're both Jews. We're not Gentile sinners. We weren't separated from God in that way. We grew up in the Jewish religion. We knew and know what the law says. We know what the Word of God says. We know what Jesus has come to do. And we, as Jews, know that no one is justified, no one is made right before God by the keeping of the law. Question: are you trying to keep the Ten Commandments in order to gain God's favor? Are you keeping the Ten Commandments in order to try to get to heaven? Because, again, in trying to get to heaven and trying to get to God and trying to be at the new heavens and new earth, I can't do enough. Here is the thing: when we are focused on the Ten Commandments, or we're focused on rules and regulations, then we're looking at those rules and regulations and we're not looking at God. But if we are walking with God and we are spending time with Him and we are spending time in prayer with Him and we are being led by the Spirit in connection to the Word of God, do you think that the Spirit of God is going to lead you to do wrong things? Our focus is on the relationship that we have with Him, not just trying to keep rules and regulations. That's not grace. Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is given to us not because of what we have done. It's in spite of what we have done. God gives it to us through Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, in verse 16, the last part of it, he says, but it is through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ in order to be justified by faith. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Paul said, we know this. Peter, why are you doing this? Question number two. Peter, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners. If that's the case, is Christ a servant of sin? Now, honestly, I wrestled with this verse and wrestled with this verse. I thought, what in the world is he saying exactly? And maybe you read it and you went, I know what he's saying. Well, here's what I discovered. If Jews seeking to be justified in Christ are found to be sinners, is that Jesus' fault? No. It's their fault. Just like it's our fault. It is because of sin that we are sinners, not because of Jesus. So Paul is saying, as we pull away from the law of the Old Testament and we begin to follow Jesus, if people see us as sinners, that's not because Jesus is a servant of sin, it's because he is the truth. He is the way. Paul answers this by saying, certainly not. Jesus is not a servant of sin. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. Here's what Paul is saying. He's saying, if I go back and I start rebuilding the law to try to get to God, what I'm going to do is I'm going to prove that I'm a transgressor. Because the law does not justify anyone. The law condemns. So this is what Paul is drawing out. And he mentioned this to the Romans as well. In Romans chapter 5, he says this. Now the law... Now I want you to really pay attention to this because this is not what we normally think of the law of God. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. That's not what we think about the Word of God normally. We don't think about the law of God, about it increasing the trespass. But that's why it came in. Think of it this way. A group of boys are playing flag football or touch football or tackle football for that matter at the park. And they're running and they're all over the place. But then if you take those same boys and you take them to the stadium at Marshall and you put them on a field that is marked and you put referees there, it changes the game. Before they would kind of argue and say, well, I wasn't really out. I came close. I didn't hit you that hard. Come on. That's not a foul. That's not a penalty. But when you put them on the field with the referees, and the referees have the rule book, it changes the game. Now all of a sudden when they run out of bounds, they blow the whistle, out of bounds. When they hit somebody the way they shouldn't hit, the flag comes out and there's a penalty. It was showing then how wrong they were in the way that they were playing football. I'll give you another example. It says that the law came in so that sin would increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. In my former church, I gave the church an opportunity to sin. It's not like I said, hey, this weekend, you guys have the opportunity to go sin. Have at it. Good luck. That's not what I'm talking about. But we had what we called a long shotgun-style church, meaning it was really long. So if people were sitting in the back, I really couldn't tell who it was. So they could be sleeping, and as long as they didn't snore, I wouldn't know. But I have glasses now, so. So I got the great idea of going back and marking off pews to try to encourage people to move forward. And let's be a family together. Okay, so my goal was, let's be a family together. But what they understood was, these are the rules. You can't sit here. Move forward. And I didn't realize what I had done. And I had read this passage. And as I got up, and I was watching people come in, and I was watching them look at the nice ropes that we got. We got nice ones. You could see their face change. I thought, I made a rule, and it has given them the opportunity to sin. Because that rule didn't have to be there. One nice lady walked in and looked at the rope and went, "You raising your hand? I saw that. You didn't go to that church." But see, here is the thing. Whenever there's a law laid down, our flesh instantly wants to respond against that. Don't step on the grass. What do you want to do? Don't cross this line. What do you want to do? Speed limit 55. What do you want to do? I'm sorry. What do you do? As long as you don't see the speed limit sign, you're fine. But as soon as you see it's 55, you were going 53, I'm going faster. That's what the law does. That's what these kinds of things do in our life. And Paul said this. He said, now the law came to increase the trespass. It's so that we would know that we are sinners. That's why the law came. It shows God's perfection and our lack of perfection. Praise God. He says this. He says, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. He goes on further in Romans chapter 7, verses 7 and 8 to say this. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. So he's not saying the law is bad. Yet, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it was to covet if the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin... This is the problem right here. But sin seizing the opportunity through the commandment produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. Sin uses the law to get traction in our lives. The law is good. There's nothing good in us apart from Christ. So when we lay down the law, we instantly want to respond against it. If you have had children, you know this. When you lay down the law, it's a standoff or worse. So the law is not sin. The law is what teaches us what sin is. Our sinfulness, before we trusted Christ and the power of sin in us, now that we have trusted Christ, uses the law to gain traction in our life. That's why when you say, I am going to read the entire Bible this year, I'm going to do it every day for 30 minutes a day, you have just laid down the law and your flesh is going, all right, let's go. That's why you're resistant to it. Think of it this way. I want to try to spend 30 minutes a day, and I'm not saying you have to do 30 minutes, okay? I get to spend 30 minutes a day with Jesus. That's a whole different way. You get up in the next morning, I've got to read my Bible. No, you get to spend however many minutes with Jesus. It changes the perspective of our heart. I am not going to eat chocolate today. We don't have to go there, do we? I'm only going to drink 3 cups of coffee. Big cups of coffee today. I saw that. When we lay down the law for ourselves, we resist ourselves. We resist that rule, that law. But where there is grace, where there is no law, there is no power for sin. So now my focus is on Jesus, not because I've got to follow Him so I can be right. It's I get to follow Him because He saved me. It's a totally different perspective. And that's what Paul is trying to help them understand. So he begins to clarify the good news. He confronted Peter because Peter was distorting grace. And that distorting grace was affecting other people. And Paul said, wait a minute. He questioned their conduct. You're a Jew, but you know that nobody is justified, made right before God by keeping the law. So why are you asking other people to do that? And now he begins to clarify. Galatians 2, verses 20 and 21. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh that's in this body, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now let's stop right there. We'll look at 21 in a minute. He clarifies the good news. The good news is this: the law is not life. The rules are not life. Christ is life. Our relationship with Jesus, our faith in him, is what gives us new life. It's what empowers us. It's what changes our motives when we're struggling. It's what sets us free from addiction in our lives. It's that relationship with Jesus. That accountability that we have with him. And I use the word accountability on purpose because instantly many people think accountability, somebody's hammering me with the rules. A friend of mine who owns a bookstore, he was talking about accountability. He said, I hold my employees accountable. He said, but I don't do it by the rules. I do it by love. He said, true accountability flows out of love. Think about it, the boss that is holding you accountable and holding your nose to the grindstone, that's not out of love. You can't stand that guy. Now, the Bible talks about how to deal with him. I'm not talking about like the Old Testament where you throw things at him. Let's give him a cup of cold water. Care for him. Not that it's easy. But let's go on the flip side. Someone that loves you dearly and you dearly love them, and they come to you and they say, I'm really concerned about what's going on in this decision or that part of your life. Are you more willing to listen? Now, you may get mad still, because we don't like to be confronted. But if you hear it from that person who loves you dearly, and you know that they love you, you're going to receive that a whole lot better than that person that goes, hey, according to Code 44, Section B. And you know what Jesus did? Jesus came and kept Section 44, or number 44, Section B. You know what I mean? He kept the law. He paid the price so that we could be forgiven, so that we could walk with him in grace. Not out of duty or rules or laws. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. The idea of crucifixion is death. I've died with Christ. He died to sin. He died to the law. He's alive to God in Christ Jesus. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And now, follow along with me here. And now the life that I live in the flesh, I live by the law of the Son of God. That's not what it says, is it? It doesn't say the law of the Son of God. It says faith of the Son of God. Why? Because he's the boss. No. Because he loved me. He died for me. That's why I follow Jesus. That's what Paul is saying. And he hits this last verse, 21. He says, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Peter was struggling with this. I'm not saying Peter wasn't saved. So don't go out going, Pastor Scott said Peter was not a Christian. Not what I said. But the way in which he was living as though the death of Jesus Christ was worthless. How do we live? Do we live as though the death of Jesus Christ was worthless? Paul's saying, I don't nullify the grace of God. Because if I live according to the law, then I'm saying, I don't need Jesus. I don't care. I can do it my way. I'll follow your law, yes, Lord, but I'm going to get to heaven the way that I want to get to heaven. It doesn't work that way, folks. And I'm glad, to be honest. So don't nullify the grace of God by living a legalistic lifestyle. Live in relationship with Jesus Christ. Let His Spirit, through the Word of God, convict you of sin and change the motives of your heart. Let Him be the one who brings love into your heart for that person that you would prefer to lay hands on, not in a biblical sort of manner. Let Him be the one who changes you. Because it is by His grace, through faith in what Jesus did, that we are saved. It's not according to works. There's nothing you can do, there's nothing I can do to be saved. It is trusting in Jesus Christ. So we have seen that misplaced fear can distort grace. And distorted grace causes people to go astray. How does that impact you? How does that impact the way that you think and that you feel and that you respond? You see, when we preach the true message of grace, it makes people uncomfortable. Because if you say that it isn't connected to what I do, then people are going to start going out and doing whatever they want to do. If that's what you hear, then you're beginning to hear the gospel. But if that's what you do, you've misunderstood the gospel. We have had our sins paid for by Jesus Christ. We will be with Him in the new heavens and the new earth. We will be with Him. We are with Him now in spirit. We're in Him and He is in us. It's not about the rules. It's about our love for Him. Martin Lloyd-Jones, pastor for many years ago, said this. He said, essentially, when you hear the good news of Jesus and you think, that's too good to be true, you're beginning to hear it. Humanly speaking, it would be too good to be true. But because it is God, it is not too good to be true. All things are possible with Him. So the question is this. Do you believe in the gospel of grace in Jesus? Or are you still trying to please God according to your works or my works? I struggle with it sometimes. But the question for us to consider is, are we living in a gospel of grace or are we living in a religion of rules? The gospel of grace is the biblical perspective, according to the Apostle Paul. So the question for you, have you trusted Christ? Are you resting in what He did for you? Or are you still trying to do it yourself? Let's pray. Father, we come in the name of Jesus. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would speak. Lord, that we would realize that our salvation is not based on what we do or what we've done, but it's based on what Jesus has done and the love that we have for Him because of what He has done. Let that be a guide to us, that we don't just live according to our desires and our fleshly wants, but according to the grace that He has shown us, the love that He has shown us, the Spirit, your Spirit that you have given to us. Father, if there's someone here that they have not trusted Christ, they're still trying to make it on their own to you, help them to understand the good news, that Jesus died for all of their sins so that they could be forgiven and accepted by you. And may they believe. Father, we praise you for who you are in Jesus' name. Amen.